Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Lord, thank you for all the 10 years that Colin has been here and everything he's been able to give and the ways he's served us as St. Barnabas Church. I just ask that you'd be with him now as he speaks from your word, as he comes to teach us. Would you just bless him as he does it, as you bless us? In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ryan. I cannot think of a more wonderful way to mark such a significant anniversary than to be spat on by Josh Hill. It's a real honour. I meant that actually. Why I said this has been a really, really great 10 years for us and for me, and gladly look forward to, God willing, the next 10 years. Today's sermon is the continuation of our current sermon series from the book of Proverbs. We have titled it Proverbs, Ancient Wisdom for Modern Living. Ancient Wisdom for Modern Living. And I hope by now that you have clocked that what we call the book of Proverbs isn't a book at all. In fact, it's the collection of a bunch of sayings from King Solomon, or which are supposed to have been said and inculcated by King Solomon. And then a guy called King Lemuel. If you look towards the end of Proverbs, you'll see this guy called King Lemuel and his wise sayings. Many people think that Lemuel is actually another name for Solomon, and actually it's still Solomon speaking. And then there are other assorted wise sayings that were knocking around Israel at that time in ancient Israel, which have been compiled together to the thing that we refer to as the 31 chapters of Proverbs. And I hope, like me, you have found it really beneficial to be hearing this ancient wisdom and applying it to modern day life. Both the sermons that I've prepared and the one, in fact, especially the ones I've been listening to, I found incredibly helpful, and I hope you have too. Today's ancient wisdom for modern living that we are going to be focusing on from Proverbs is all about choosing to be truthful in what we say, choosing truthfulness in our speech. Now, we've all had many times, I am sure, when what we have said has got us into trouble. I wonder if there are any men who can relate to this slide here. It says, behind every woman is a man wondering what he said wrong. maybe some of us can relate to that, both men and women, here this morning. Very often, we say things that get us into trouble. What we say, what we do with our mouths, is of great significance. My favorite story, my favorite example of someone getting into trouble through something they said comes from a friend of mine who was at the annual leadership conference of a large and really rather straight and serious conservative Christian youth movement. And it was a large conference with hundreds and hundreds of youth leaders there. And one of the sessions they had, they split the groups into 26 different groups and labeled them A to Z, and according to the different characteristics of the people in that group. And it was a long session; it was about an hour and a half, and they carried on. And towards the end of the group, people were beginning to get a little bit playful, and they were beginning to talk about their letter in a way that would exemplify their own behavior. So they would say, "Oh well, being a Q, you know, I'm such a Q-ful kind of person that I would say such and such," or "being a T, you know, I would want to show off my T-ishness by saying such and such." And the leader of the conference, who was this really serious guy, and he didn't joke much, he sort of got wind of this, and he thought, "Oh, it was time, it was an opportunity just to say something a little bit funny," because he was in the P group. And he thought, it's time for me to make a little bit of a risque joke, because the thing after the session was there was a toilet break. And so he was going to make a joke about, you know, going off for a pee. And he thought that would be really, really funny and appropriate. Unfortunately, it didn't come out quite the way he planned. And when he stood up to announce, well, I hope you've all enjoyed that session. Now's the time for a toilet break, and I don't know about you, but I'm going to go to the toilet to express my penis. Whoa! It didn't come out quite the way he planned. Words can sometimes get us into trouble. Who knows? I may have just got myself into trouble by telling you that story. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our words and how we can use words well and how we can use them badly, how we can heal or how we can get into trouble through what we say. And there are many proverbs simply about speaking too much. When words are many, sin is not absent, but those who hold their tongues are wise. And at the 9:30 service, I made a bit of a spectacle of myself by whenever we go on holiday, we set Bible verses to songs, and songs that I make up, and I tried to get the congregation to rap our Brooks version of "When Words Are Many, Sin Is Not Absent." But those who hold their tongues are wise. I'm not going to try and do that now and repeat the same mistake. When words are many, sin is not absent, but those who hold their tongues are wise. Proverbs 10:19. I know that because we learnt it in the Lake District last year. A great wealth of teaching in Proverbs on simply not saying too much. Trying to hold your tongue, and it's something that I have a lot of room for growth in. The book of Proverbs also offers us teaching when we do speak, that it should be honest, that it should be truthful, that we should avoid being untruthful. And the proverb that I've picked for us this morning to look at, and it's in the bulletin, on the front of the bulletin, if you want to take it home and memorize it yourself, make up a little tune or a rap so that you can memorize it, is Proverbs 12:19-22, which says this: "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who tell the truth." This is the word of the Lord. Very good, very good. I remember hearing this story, a true story of a high-powered businesswoman who came to faith in her early 40s. She came to know Jesus, and she was being interviewed, much like we do at Christmas. If you come to our Christmas services, we will always interview someone who's become a Christian or has been walking with the Lord, just to tell their story. And as she was telling her story, the interview began by the guy who was interviewing her asking, "How has Jesus changed your life?" And she began with a very enigmatic phrase. She said, "Well, what Jesus has done in my life is that I no longer jump out of my skin when my phone rings." And I was listening to this, and I thought, oh, bless her. You know, obviously, before she was a Christian, she struggled with anxiety or nervousness, and any sudden noise would make her go, "Ooh," and make her jump out of her skin. But that was not what she meant. She went on to say that she used to live a life where deceit and saying things that were not true, lying, it was just commonplace. It was just part of the world that she inhabited, and she, in particular, was very prone to saying things that weren't true. She would hide things from people, or she would beef up things in her personal life, and particularly in her business life, because she found it helped her get ahead. But the trouble is that she would often lose track of who knew what, and she would become very anxious. It was a real job to remember which person was supposed to know who she was in touch with in business, and which person wasn't. It was a real juggle in her personal life to make sure that person A never knew that she knew person B, and that person B never knew person C, and that certainly person A and person C should never know each other. And it had the effect that whenever her phone went and the name of the person who was calling her flashed up on her phone, she would pounce on her phone just in case anyone would see, and just in case it was inconvenient that they would see that they were phoning her. And that was just the way that she lived her life. And whenever her phone went, her heart would race, and she would pounce on her phone. She'd clutch it to her chest and see who it was. And when she became a Christian, the Lord, one of the first things the Lord said to her is, "I love you just as you are, but I love you too much to allow you to remain as you are. And one of the first things I want to change in you is this propensity you have for deceit, this propensity you have to say things that aren't true. And the Lord began to challenge and encourage and change her. And she began to leave behind this pattern, this habit that she wasn't even aware of to begin with, of saying things that were untrue just because they were expedient for her, and began to get into a habit whereby even if it was inconvenient, even if it cost her in business, even if it cost her in her personal life, she began to tell the truth and she flourished as a result. She began to flourish as a person, as a follower of Jesus, as a mother, as a wife, as a business person. She began to flourish. And so her testimony was, the Lord has been at work in me so much so that I no longer jump out of my skin when my phone rings. This is someone who discovered a piece of ancient wisdom that the short-term benefits of lying do not compare to the long-term benefits, indeed the eternal benefits of being truthful, even if at the time it's awkward. Or to put it another way, from Proverbs, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Now, being dishonest, not always telling the truth, my experience as a pastor is it's not all that uncommon. You know, as sins go, it's quite a common one. There aren't many of us here who are axe murderers. That's a sin, obviously, but it's not a very common thing to be an axe murderer. But to commit the mistake of deceit and saying things that aren't true, it's actually rather common. I mean, am I right? Yeah, okay. I'm not talking about avoiding giving straight answers in the interests of being tactful. Do you like my new hairstyle? It cost £80. Wow, it's a whole new you. Well, there was this time when I was five, one of my early childhood memories that I remember very vividly, when I was in a classroom and it was coming towards the end of the day, and I knew that Mum had said to me, Mum, who's sitting right there in the back, said to me that I needed to be out on time because we were going to go off and do something after school. And the teacher came in and said, nobody is going home today until I find out the person who has stolen something from Jenny's jacket. I went, oh, someone's stolen something from Jenny's jacket. And apparently someone had stolen something. I can't remember what it was, a pen or a sandwich or a biscuit or something. And someone had stolen something from Jenny's jacket. And my heart sank because I thought, oh no, Mum's waiting at the gate and I need to get out. Nobody is leaving here until someone, the person, and you know who it is, admits stealing from Jenny's jacket. And in my little five-year-old brain, I thought, ah, that means if someone does admit, then we all get to go out. So I'm going to give you one chance. The person who stole from Jenny, raise your hand now. And so I thought, oh, solution. And I even remember now, Miss Dowling was her name. I remember her looking, she was sitting at her chair, and I was down here, her turning and going, Colin! And I sat there with my hand, and I was thinking, uh-oh. This isn't going the way I planned. I'm not talking about avoiding the truth, as in the case of haircut comments, for the sake of kindness. I'm not talking about avoiding the truth, as in being able to get home on time, for the sake of well-intentioned foolishness as a five-year-old. What I'm talking about, and what I believe the Bible is addressing here, is the times when we intentionally avoid telling the truth for reasons of self-interest. It's not for benevolence. It's not for the sake of the others, an entire classroom of people, or your mother who's waiting. We have a word for it. It's called lying. And I'm pretty sure that the sin, the mistake of lying, is actually quite common. Brace yourselves. I occasionally lie. Yeah, hard to believe. I've been at St. Barnabas for 10 years, and still, I occasionally lie. Now, I repent of it, and then I try and put it right and put it straight. But I do occasionally say things that aren't true. How about you? Do you ever lie? Do you ever say things that aren't true? A few brave nods. Now, we like to reframe it. Of course we do. We like to, oh, here's a phrase. What I do, I like to be economic with the truth, all right? You know, I just like to alter things a little bit, you know, so that I'm painted in a slightly better light, you know. I like just to trim down the truth a little bit, or I like to beef up the truth a little bit, and I'm presented in a slightly better light. And I find myself certainly tempted to doing that and occasionally actually doing that, and I think I'm not alone. Whether we call it lying, whether you call it altering or embellishing the truth, being economic with the truth, when we knowingly choose not to be honest, according to the Bible, that's not okay. Lying, according to the Bible, is not okay. In fact, we're told in Proverbs that God, Father God, detests lying lips. That's pretty strong. He detests lying lips. He doesn't detest us, but Father God does detest it when we lie. And hear this. He delights. It delights him. He delights in us when we are honest. That's the flip side. I'm pretty sure so far in this sermon, I've not said anything that at least 95% of the people in this building don't already realize, right? I mean, you might not have been able to quote that proverb, I know where it is, but this is not new, right? This is all sort of fairly obvious stuff. We know that we should tell the truth and we should avoid untruth and deceit and lying. But why do we do it? Why do we lie? Even though we are born again Christians, those of us who are, why do we lie? Why do we go back to it? Well, on one level, I think the answer to that is we lie because in the short term, it makes things easier for ourselves, right? I mean, we don't lie because we want a harder time. We tell lies because it actually makes things in the short term better, gets us out of a spot of bother. I'm a bit of a film snob, I don't mind admitting it, which means I haven't yet seen the Ricky Gervais film, The Invention of Lying. But I know some people who have, and I don't think any less of them for that. I'm told by these people that this film is about a guy who lives in a world where no one ever lies. Everyone tells the truth all the time. And he discovers that actually, if you tell lies, if you say things that aren't true, you can get ahead. It advantages you in terms of money, in terms of influence, in terms of romance, which is the main plot of the film. He wants to get this girl, and he gets her through lying. And so he tells people things that aren't true, and he reaps quite considerable immediate benefits. But eventually, it goes sour for him. Eventually, the lies catch up and it all goes sour. And he learns what Proverbs teaches us. Truthful lips endure forever. A lying tongue lasts only a moment. I think the message of this film, from what I'm told, is that a lying tongue, telling lies, is a quick fix, but it has disastrous long-term consequences. How much better just to have the courage to be honest? And maybe one day I will watch the film. So on one level, why do we lie? We lie because it's convenient. In the short term, it makes things better for us. But how about we just address that at a slightly deeper level? Why do we lie? Why do we lie? I think the answer, again and again and again, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to say, in every situation where we say things that aren't true, the reason that we lie is to do with fear. It's to do with fear. Tommy, did you pull your sister's hair? No. Sir, are you aware that you were driving at 40 miles an hour through a 30 mile an hour speed limit? Was I, officer? No. Veronica, we need someone at this meeting who can speak Spanish. I remember you put fluent Spanish on your CV, so we need you at this meeting. I might have gone a bit rusty. I think at the heart of every lie is a fear of what will happen if the truth is known. If it's actually known that, yes, we pulled our sister's hair again, or yes, we were speeding, or no, we can't actually speak Spanish. I only put that on the CV to get the job. It's the fear. I think, what will happen if they find out the truth? What will happen to me? I won't be safe. Who's going to look after me? In our home, we have a number of rules. Anyone who's been around our house will know that we have a number of rules. And one of the rules that we've invented is this. We did with our kids, mainly when they were little, although occasionally it still pops up again and again. Whatever you've done, if you are honest, you won't get into trouble. If you are honest, because you are honest, you won't get into trouble. What you did was wrong, but because you have been honest with me, you won't get into trouble. So, Rosanna, I'm rather cross that you put my slippers into the toaster, and now they are grilled. But because when I asked whether or not you did it, you were quick to say, yes, it was me, Daddy. I'm really sorry. Because you are honest, you won't get into trouble. In fact, what happens is our children then end up getting praised. And they come and they say, oh, well, who's done this? Who's done this? Archie, did you do this? Yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy, I did. Oh, I'm cross. I'm cross for a bit, but then I remember this rule. I think, okay. Archie, Rosanna, Amelia, Natalie. I'm quite upset about what you did, but because you were honest, because you didn't try to hide it, you won't get into trouble. And our kids get off scot-free. And any punishments, you know, having to sit on the stairs or withdrawal of privileges, you know, no TV for a week, no sweets, they get off completely free because we're trying to emphasize to them how important it is to be honest. Honesty trumps. It's so important that you are honest with us. And gradually, what's happened among our kids, we try to inculcate this and establish this culture where honesty is valued. They're not afraid to tell the truth. Most of the time, we react well. And I react well. Natalie reacts well all the time. But most of the time, we react well. And they know it's better to tell the truth because gradually, they've learned not to be afraid of the consequences of telling the truth. Fear will drive them to lie. But a sense of it's okay to tell the truth. I won't stop being loved. And in this case, you know, I won't have my sweets taken away. We're driving out the fear that would otherwise cause them to lie. It's a rule that takes the fear out of admitting inconvenient truths. Now, those of you might be thinking, oh, that sounds a bit one-sided, will be pleased to know that it actually cuts both ways in the Brooks household. And I want to tell you a very recent story of how where I was on the receiving end of the benefits of this rule. It was on Thursday, this Thursday just gone by, and a few months ago, I bought a digital radio for our bathroom. I like listening to the radio in the bathroom when I'm shaving or having a shower. On this radio, it has a number of presets. It has three little preset buttons that you can use. And one of the buttons I preset to Radio 4 because I like to listen to that kind of thing. And the other two buttons are stations that I was interested in. And the kids kept coming in and redialing to Capital Radio because they like listening to Capital. And I thought very generously, I said, kids, you know, you're listening to having to change the station, and you have to dial the thing around, it takes a little while. Why don't you have one of the preset buttons? You can change one of the preset buttons to a station that you like to Capital. They said, oh, great, that'd be great, we'll do that. And so they did that also, I thought. I come in on Thursday, and I'm in a bit of a bad mood, actually, because there's some other things that have got on my nerves. And I come in, I think, well, I'm just going to do the radio, and I press the preset button for Radio 4, expecting to hear some intelligent speech, and instead I hear noisy babble coming from Capital Radio. And I think, oh, the kids have changed the wrong button. So, kids, come in here, come in, come in here. Who's changed the wrong button? Who's changed that? I said that you could do it, but you've changed the button. You should have done that button. You've changed this wrong preset button. Who have you did it? And they were like, oh, and they were looking at each other. Well, I thought I did it right. Well, you may have done it wrong, and you shouldn't have done that, and you've inconvenienced me, and I'm going to have to change the preset button. Be careful with my new radio. Get out of my sight. And I didn't say that last bit. And I go back and I think, well, I have to reset it. And then I press the button and realize they haven't run it. They haven't redone the wrong button. I just pressed the wrong button. I pressed the capital button. I should have pressed the button. I thought, oh, no. Oh, it's well embarrassing. And honestly, I thought, well, I'm not going to tell them that. There's no way I'm going to tell them that. And then I realized what I was preaching on this Sunday. Oh, rats. So I went up to them. I said, a little after finishing the bathroom, and I called off a bit. I said, kids, I have something to tell you. I was wrong. You didn't do anything you shouldn't have done. It was actually Daddy, and I just pressed the wrong button. And I'm really sorry about that. And I'm also sorry, even if you had done it, because I completely overreacted, and I feel a bit embarrassed, but I thought I should tell you that it was my mistake. And they looked at me and said, Daddy, because you were honest, you won't get into trouble. It cuts both ways. And we're trying to establish, both in our kids and in ourselves, a culture whereby we are not afraid to tell the truth. Where being truthful trumps whatever we've done wrong, taking the fear out of being truthful, because I believe fear is at the heart of why we lie. We're helping our kids and reminding ourselves of the ancient wisdom for modern living, that is, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who tell the truth. And when we experience the love of Father God, when as Christians, we come to experience what it means to be loved and looked after by perfect Heavenly Father, his love begins to drive fear out of our lives. And most of us who have experienced that, I think, would agree. The love of God makes us less fearful of what's going to happen to me. I'll tell you what's going to happen to me. Father God is going to look after me. And so we're less likely to do things like tell lies because we're less driven and motivated by fear. The love of Father God casts fear out that would otherwise cause us to protect or advantage ourselves through lying. In fact, the Bible says something to that effect. It's in 1 John 4, where we're told perfect love drives out fear. And as we avail ourselves of the love of God, as we allow him to love us, not just come to church and smile and say the right things and then go off and live the rest of our lives until the next time we're at church and we're smiling, but actually we allow the love of God to really enter deeply into our hearts. And we think, actually, I want this to take roots and bring a change, like the woman with the mobile phone. We find ourselves becoming less fearful, and it manifests itself in a number of ways, including a willingness to be honest, even if it's costly, even if there is a short-term difficulty that we wouldn't have to face if we'd just been a bit dishonest. Perfect love drives out fear. We have this thing that we've taught on many times here at St. Barnabas. I call it the orphan heart. The orphan heart. It's when we're living, even though as Christians we call God Father, yet we still live as though we are orphans, as though we weren't being watched over, guided, looked after by a loving Heavenly Father. We're not living as sons and daughters of the Father. We're living as orphans. And Father God wants to do something about that. He wants to so touch our hearts and so change the way we see ourselves and the way we exist and live on earth that we're living as sons and daughters of one who watches over us rather than thinking, oh, it's all up to me. It's all up to me. No one's going to look after me. I have to watch out for myself. And if that means telling a lie, well, so be it. No, he wants us to have the confidence that comes from knowing, you're my son, you're my daughter, I will look after you, even if in the short term it's a bit hairy. As the band come, we're going to sing and we're going to pray into that. We're going to invite the Lord. The invitation to you is to invite the Lord to come and drive out fear by receiving his perfect love. It's a revelation that we all need, and we need for the first time if you've never had it, or we need it again and again and again and again if you're serious about being a follower of Jesus. It's a revelation that you are loved, that you are looked after, that you are cheered on by Father God, who drives out the fear that would otherwise cause us to resort to lying. And when I lie, when I'm economic with the truth, it's because I'm afraid of what people will think of me if they actually knew the truth. And what the Lord says is, don't worry about what they think, Colin. Don't worry about the immediate effects of the trouble you're about to get into. Be concerned with what I think, because you are my son. And that should then define what I do with my mouth, what I do with my speech. Knowing that whatever the consequences of being truthful, we are a son, we are a daughter of the Father, sets us free from the perceived need to be untruthful. And that's what we're going to pray into now. I'm not going to ask you to stand if you've ever told a lie, because I'm pretty sure if I did that, those of you sitting would also then need to stand. So if you are able, I'm going to invite everyone to stand with me as I stand to respond to the invitation of the Father, and to drive out the fear that would lead us to many sinful behaviors, including being dishonest. Proverbs 12 tells us, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who tell the truth. So let's pray. Lord, where we are the equivalent of that woman who experienced the difficulties of being untruthful, would you forgive us, Lord, and would you help change us? And we know, Lord, that you love us too much to leave us the way we are. So God, come and give us the confidence, the security that comes from knowing we are loved by you, that comes from living in the friendship and the fear of the Lord, so that we may speak in a way that is consistently truthful, even if there is a short-term cost to us. Come, Spirit of God, and bring what is written in your word to bear in our lives. Now we wait on the Spirit of God. The song we're about to sing is a prayer. It helps us. But we have some time now to respond and to allow God to take what he has said to us and to put it a bit deeper. Spirit of God, come. Come, Lord.